All right, you remember perhaps that quirky film, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. In the movie of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, there is a little girl named Veruca Salt. She is the archetypical spoiled brat. She's demanding, she's an annoying little brute, she wants everything, she's angry when she doesn't get it, and she is ungrateful when she does. And so if you've seen the film, then you remember that Willy Wonka's chocolate factory had hidden these five prize golden tickets slid inside chocolate bars, which had been shipped out to all countries of the world. And Veruca, she wants one. So her immensely wealthy father, he buys up hundreds and hundreds of thousands of these chocolate bars, and he gets the workers in his factory to stop production, and instead, they are to open up boxes and boxes and boxes of these chocolate bars until one of them turns up a golden ticket in it. And so Mr. Salt, he presents the golden ticket to his daughter Veruca, and she smiles and then utters those immortal words, "But Daddy, I want another pony." Now, have you ever come across a real-life Veruca before? Maybe you are raising a little Veruca right now. I don't know. Is it possible that you might have a little bit of Veruca Salt within you? It may be that we are closer to Veruca Salt than we might like to think. So I just want to consider with you as we journey along and think about responding to what the Bible has to say about Thanksgiving. If you were to picture with me a Thanksgiving meter, let's say there's this big meter here right in front of us, and over on this side you've got the fountainhead of gushing Thanksgiving, and then over here on this side you've got Veruca Salt. If the needle was to register or gauge your degree of thanksgiving to God, where would it point? That's the question that we want to answer today. The point today is to help us to move a few notches along in the right direction. So let's consider, why should we give thanks and what we should give thanks for? In your sermon notes, I've answered a couple of other questions, how we're to give thanks, and finally, when we're to give thanks, but I'm going to leave those with you. I'm just going to focus today on the why and the what, just for the next 20 minutes or so. So first of all, fundamentally, why should we? Why does it matter? Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament describes our world in rebellion against God and under His judgment. And one of the marks of rebel humanity is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, "For although they knew God," in the sense that they knew about God, "they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him." Not giving thanks to God, you see, is right at the very heart, right at the core center of what is wrong with our world today. That's what the Bible teaches. God created us. He has given us everything good. And as a race, we didn't glorify or praise or give thanks to Him. Instead, this passage goes on to say in Romans chapter 1 that we turned away from Him to idols, that is to counterfeit gods. Anything that absorbs your heart, anything that consumes your imagination more than God is an idol. So treating someone or something as ultimate when God actually is idolatry. So just imagine for a moment a shroppy teenager who has everything provided for him every day. A loving home and cooked meals and a warm bed and clean clothes. But He ignores his parents. He doesn't even give them time of day. He doesn't even make eye contact with them. Doesn't speak to them. He just blanks them. He just kind of walks right on past them as if they don't exist. This is humanity, Romans 1 is saying to us. We take gifts, we ignore the giver. Worse still, we actually behave as though all these good gifts originate with us, or maybe from our neighbor who's across the street, and that is idolatry. So Dostoevsky said, and he wrote in his novel, The Underground Man, about humanity, he says, if man is not stupid, he is monstrously ungrateful, phenomenally ungrateful. I believe that the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped. Not giving thanks to God is serious, because it is no less a mark of a sinful world under judgment. And it was characteristic of the Old Testament wilderness generation, wasn't it? Remember how God rescued that generation from Egypt through Moses, and he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage. He brought them across the Red Sea. He appropriated all these wonderful miracles for their deliverance. They sang of God's amazing deliverance in Exodus chapter 15. In that chapter, you got 18 long verses of them praising God, giving thanks to God. But then almost immediately, in the same chapter, Exodus 15, it's recorded that they started grumbling. They started to grumble about their leadership, Moses and Aaron. They started to grumble against the Lord. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And eventually, that whole generation ended up perishing in the wilderness under God's judgment. Only two people survived. Ingratitude is a mark of those under God's judgment, and this is why it's so inappropriate for God's people. By contrast, we should be a geyser, an old faithful geyser, expressing thanksgiving to the Lord. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 is given to God's people, and it says, there should be thanksgiving. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says that we should be overflowing with thanksgiving. And so not just the occasional thanks, but overflowing, bubbling up outside of us, and just spewing upwards, you know, like blowing kisses of thanksgiving to God all the time. So thanksgiving really should be kind of like the musical accompaniment of our lives as God's redeemed people. And it is an echo of what's going on in heaven. If you were to look through the keyhole and check out what's happening in heaven right now, what would you see? Well, the Apostle John, he had this vision of the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and part of the surrounding cast, the supporting cast who are around about the throne of God, they are these uber angels described in Revelation 4 verse 6 as an inner circle of four living creatures. They strike me when I read the description of them in the chapter as full-time worship leaders. So how thankful we are for worship leaders in the life of our congregation. And in Revelation 4 verse 9, it is said that these super angels who are endlessly worshiping God, they give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. And in another vision, a peek into God's throne room from Revelation 7, John sees the serried ranks of angels again, and they're all encircling the throne, and they're falling down on their faces before the Lamb, who is symbolically Jesus. And they chime in and they say this in Revelation 7:12, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks And honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So thankfulness to God, it really, really matters. In the Bible, ingratitude is not just a matter of poor manners. It's a mark of sinful humanity under God's judgment. God calls us as his redeemed people to be different. Be overflowing with thanksgiving, like Old Faithful at Yellowstone National Park. Send it up. Well, for what? That's our second point. What are we to give thanks for? Well, basically everything. But everything can kind of be discerned in two broad categories, spiritual and material blessings. So first of all, spiritual blessings. Salvation from our sins is the greatest gift from God that is provided in keeping with the promise of eternal life. Because by nature, human beings deserve judgment. It's not a message that's necessarily very popular today, but it's better to know the emergency and the trouble so that you can truly appreciate, deeply thank the Lord for his amazing grace. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can keep the standards of God. So the taproot reason why sin is universal, why everybody on our planet today universally sins, and why everybody who's ever lived on our planet since the fall has engaged in sinnerhood, is not because of the environment in which we live. We're ultimately not sinners because of our social status or because of our economic status, because of the culture in which we were raised, you know. We are not ultimately sinners because of imitationism, you know. We were raised in a society or even in a family where there were some rotten apples around, you know, and dirt rubs off on people, right? And so when you're exposed to other people growing up who are bad apples, then of course you too are going to become bad because you're going to mimic them, right? The Bible's not giving us that. The Bible's saying, no, that is not the ultimate reason for the prima facie universality of sin. It's everywhere. Everyone does it. Everyone feels it and thinks it. No one is exempt. Nor is it true to say that the ultimate reason why sin is universal on our planet today is because of poor education. We just really need to be smarter. We just really need to evolve and become, you know, more enlightened so that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and eclipse the sinnerhood of society and achieve our own or accomplish our own perfection. It's never been done. It's never going to be done. It never will be achieved by humankind. Bible teaches straight up that we are all sinners because of our inherent and inherited nature. We're sinners not merely by nurture, but by nature. We're born into this world as natural sinners, just as leopards are born into this world with spots, and just as Ethiopians are born into this world with dark pigmentation under their skin. That's exactly how the prophet Jeremiah argues in Jeremiah 13, verse 23. When the human race rebelled against God, God could have said, stuff it. You know, okay, that's it. Forget it. Forget this whole earth project. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start with a brand new race on a brand new planet in a brand new galaxy somewhere. But instead, why do we celebrate Christmas, the birth of the heaven-sent rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, undiminished deity and perfect humanity wrapped up in one person who came into our world in human history, who by nature was not sinful, but unadulterated holiness? And why do we celebrate Good Friday? because the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ was made on the cross for our sins. A substitutionary sacrifice that was legit, would satisfy a holy God, and would also make payment and finance our sin debt. What about Easter? The resurrection of our living Savior from the dead, historically, guaranteeing the efficacy, the power of the blood atonement that was made on the cross. And then last week's message, our soon coming King Jesus, who will set the world to rights and who will finalize our glorification in the new heavens and new earth, the home of sinless perfection. So 2 Corinthians 9:15 is a fascinating verse. It's very to the point. The Apostle Paul is writing an extended chapter in 2 Corinthians 9 in order to fuel the generous giving of the church because there was a great financial need. And so he wanted to motivate them to generous sacrificial giving. Give according to your faith and then some, he's teaching them. And at the very end of his excursus, at the very end of the verse, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." He's pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the indescribable gift. He was wonderful. He was costly. He was generous. He was undeserved and ultimately indescribable. What is a right response then to the gift from God? It's to live and it's to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you in words and thank you in self-giving. To say to God those three words that often we teach our children, right? Sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry, God, because I confess I am a sinner and I don't even deserve a morsel of grace from your table. And thank you that you sent your one and only Son, the unique Jesus, into our world so that he might pay the penalty for my sin and I might receive eternal life through faith in him. And please accept me according to your mercy, because of his work on the cross. And doesn't Ephesians chapter 1, for example, present our salvation to us as though it is some kind of a huge, gift basket of blessing? In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then he goes on to list some of those spiritual blessings right down to verse 14 of that same chapter, that God chose us in Christ even before the creation of the world, that in love he adopted us into his family, that we have redemption through Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, and that we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us, and that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or as a first installment of that which is to come. Johnson Oatman Jr., he was born in 1856, and down in the States, he worked as an insurance agent. But also, he preached regularly in his local church, and he wrote some hymns. In fact, during his lifetime, he wrote 5,500 hymns. And I was reading that one of his most well-known hymns was called "Count Your Blessings." It's a familiar hymn to many of us. In one newspaper report during his day, at his time, it was said of this hymn that down in the city, the men sing it, the boys whistle it, and the women rock their babies to sleep with the tune. And you know, the chorus goes like this, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." It's a good thing to do, isn't it? to count our spiritual blessings, to name them. I mean, to get specific and to give thanks to God for them. When I'm discouraged at the end of the day and I lay back in my bed, what am I supposed to do when I can't get to sleep? I'm just going to count sheep or something? But no. Why wouldn't I start to count the blessings of God? It's always appropriate to give thanks. There's always something to give thanks for. You may have to search your heart, but you can do it. And you can count your many blessings. When you get around the table with your family, maybe it would be fitting, if you don't do it already, to pause. Maybe get the prayer done with and then start eating and then ask the question. Or maybe ask it at the very end of the meal. But how is God benefiting you in your life lately? What's been going on, you know? Or in the car with your spouse, and you're driving together, and just turn the radio off and say, what's going down? Like, what's the Lord saying to you? How is he blessing you lately? Or maybe you lie back in your bed alongside your little child and their body is now unplugged. And their mind is going to be unplugged in a few moments. But you just ask and inquire into their heart and their experience. How is God blessing you? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. In addition to all these spiritual blessings, we do, of course, have an abundance of material blessings as well, for which we ought to be overflowing in thanksgiving every day. Giving thanks at meal times, I know that can be sometimes an old habit, sometimes a tired habit. It gets a little mechanical, and we can kind of do it in a brain-dead manner. But it's a good practice, isn't it? It's one that we find in the Bible. You know, Jesus gave thanks before the feeding of the 4,000. He gave thanks before the feeding of the 5,000. At the Last Supper, he broke bread and he gave thanks. The atheist actor Stephen Fry, he said this, good food, good wine, good company enrich our lives beyond measure. Most of us don't say grace these days because we don't know who to thank for the inestimable pleasures of the table. But as Christians, we do know. We know. We live in a developed country and we are able to enjoy whatever food we want virtually any time that we want. You know as well as I do that that's not so for everyone. The problem of starvation by no means has been solved on our planet. I was watching this video last week about children in the Philippines who've got nothing and they scavenge these filthy, polluted rivers in order to find plastic so they can sell it and just earn pennies. And they sift through the garbage in the rubbish dumps for throwaway food and they collect that food in bags and then they sell it. And it's then cooked again and resold for street food. I was also reading this week a headline from the UN News website saying that famine is knocking at the door of 41 million worldwide in urgent need of food. If we are not full of thanksgiving for every meal that we enjoy, then we really lack perspective. But food is just one of so many other material blessings. G.K. Chesterton, the great author, he wrote this, you say grace before meals? All right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Okay, he had quite a variety of activities, and we might not share all of them, but we've got our own activities that we're doing all the time. The point is that we ought to be giving thanks for all of life, all of life. That's a healthy perspective, recognizing that everything that we have is a gift from God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven above, from the hand of God, the Father of lights. That is to describe him as the creator of all things, including the luminaries, you know, the sun and the moon and the planets and so forth. And therefore, everything that you ever possess has extended from his hand if it is good. 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. All the good gifts that we enjoy are from God. Our food, our work, our friendship, our family, our marital love, our friendship love, our money, our health, your next breath, the rest of today, it's all gift. That includes any talents or abilities that we may have. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says this, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Let me say that again. Paul says, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? So lately I was hearing about this 25-year-old German, Olli Zeidler, who's taken the world by storm because of his rowing expertise. Last year he became the world champion, but it was only just 3 years prior to that that he'd never stepped inside a single-scull rowing boat. Doesn't that kind of show you then that you can really do anything that you so choose? You just have to put your mind to it? No, it does not. Olli is 6'8" tall. He weighs 230 pounds. His grandfather was an Olympic rowing gold medalist. So was his aunt. His father and sister were junior world champions. He was born in the right family with the right physique, and he has the right genes. It's all gift. And when we're proud and we boast about our achievements and our abilities and our knowledges, we've lost sight of this, and it shows that we're just really out of touch with reality. Years ago, when I lived in Brampton, in Peel Village, I think I was about 20, 21, something like that. I was overseeing the youth group for a few years. And there was a teenager in a neighboring school who started to come out. And so that gave me the opportunity to go home and visit him. And so I would make my way to one of the government-subsidized townhouses where he lived, just a little place. And because I was with him there, I got to meet his dad and his brother and his sister. And didn't really meet his mom at that point. I think mom and dad were separated at the time. But discovered that the father was a trucker and the brother was a trucker. I believe an uncle was a trucker. The whole extended family seemed to be part of the trucking culture. They're the ones that taught me what it meant to have white line fever. They just love to get on the road and see the dotted lines underneath the wheels and just get going, you know? And his father was a big man. He was at least 6.5 feet tall, big barrel chest. He'd sit in the living room after he'd come home from trucking for 4 or 5 days. He had like a love seat that he used as his chair. He sat in it. And I remember one time when I was over there, because I had a bit of, I don't know why he gave me respect that I didn't deserve as a youngster, but he wanted to talk about God a little bit, and so he would. But one time, one of his sons lipped him as he was leaving the room going upstairs to the washroom, and the father just raised his big 20-pound fist and just cracked it right down on the glass tabletop and shattered it in two. And I'd never seen this happen before in my life. And I'm looking, where's the door? How far away am I from the door here? What's going on? Well, to make a long story short, this teenager fella, we led him to the Lord. He became a believer in Jesus. And it didn't take very long before he was getting married. And the word was out that his father had also become a Christian. And when I first heard that, my mouth just, you know, hit the floor like the London drawbridge. That's impossible. There's no way that guy could become a Christian. But I also heard that he was going to pray for the meal at the wedding reception. Like, he's going to talk to God and in public at a wedding? Get out of here. And so I was there in the community room in the basement of an apartment building at the wedding reception. And I think the seating arrangement was horseshoe-like. And it was really obvious to me that I was in a new subculture that I had not experienced. All these truckers and their wives, some of the women were truckers who were there too, and they could have been sitting at the bar drinking, or they could have been just there. There's no difference. It was getting raucous, and the loins were loose, and the lots of, you know, speech and slap happiness going on. It was amazing to just kind of observe it. I was just in kind of a shock absorber mode, you know. And then I saw my buddy's dad stand up and start making his way to the microphone. And I go, whoa, he looks nervous. No, it was almost like he flipped a switch inside himself. And with determination now, he was going to seize the moment. And he walked up to the microphone. And I remember he grabbed it by the neck. I thought he was going to strangle it or something. And because he was so tall, he lifted it up so that he could speak into it. And he cleared his throat. Okay, everyone, shut up. We're going to pray now, he says. And everybody just, ooh, it's hush. And I don't remember what he prayed verbatim. But I know it was short and sweet, and it was something like, Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this wedding. And thank you for the meal. Amen. And when he prayed that prayer, it was to me as though God had just pushed aside Mount Everest so that a river of his saving grace could just pile in upon this man and thereby splash out onto everybody who was in that reception room. Because he was a brand new baby believer. And yet, instinctually, he knew that he had to reflexively respond to God and give thanks for his spiritual and material blessings. And so continue to do that, brothers and sisters, and encourage one another in that. Thank you again for those who have shared. And let's pray together and appreciate how wonderfully resilient God is in his love and infusing within us the instinctual desire to return thanks to him from whom all blessings flow. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would receive grateful praise and you would cause us to overflow today. Give us 10,000 reasons why we should sing, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.